Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We're going to receive the offering a little bit later. I just sense in my spirit it's time to get into the Word right now, so let's do that. Amen. About 600 years before Jesus arrived on the scene in Jerusalem, there was a prophecy of who would be given power, dominion, authority, and a kingdom. This prophecy was that this one who was given power, dominion, authority, and a kingdom, that he would destroy the wicked kings of the earth, that this one would establish his kingdom, and all who followed him. The prophecy calls these that follow this king, that calls them saints. All the saints would live in this kingdom forever. It would be a kingdom without end, ruled by a king that has no end. This was a prophecy of the anointed one, the chosen one, the Messiah. It was a messianic prophecy. The prophet's name was Daniel, and the title given to this Messiah was the Son of Man. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9 says, "As I kept watching," this is Daniel, "as I kept watching, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white like snow, and his hair of his head was like whitest wool. His throne was flaming fire. Its wheels were blazing fire. A river of fire was flowing, coming out of his presence. Thousands upon thousands served him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was convened, and the books were opened. I watched then because of the sound of the arrogant words the horn was speaking." A horn is someone with power. "As I continued watching, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was removed, but an extension of life was granted to them for a certain period of time." Now this scene depicts powerful imagery of a judge who has the wisdom to sort out right from wrong. He has the wisdom to sort out right from wrong. He has the purity to persistently choose the right, and he has the power to enforce his judgments. Even though the beast with his boastful horn continued to mouth defiance at the heavenly court, it was swiftly slain and its body thrown into the fire. The Son of Man then is given dominion. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. "I continued watching in the night visions, and suddenly one like the Son of Man was coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was escorted before him. He was given dominion and a glory and a kingdom, so that those of every people, nation, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed." Now the word here, the phrase here, Son of Man, it's a title that was used in the Old Testament in a couple different ways. First, to refer to a mere human being, especially that's the way Ezekiel used it a lot. It's used over 90 times in Ezekiel, and it refers to just someone who is human. The Son of Man is just common to humanity. But secondly, as we see in Daniel chapter 7, the Son of Man refers to a divine being who dwelt in heaven with the Ancient of Days. So we're going to fast forward now 600 years to the miracle that we find in John's Gospel chapter 5. We are continuing, this is week three of our series, Message in the Miracle, as we look through the seven miracles recorded in John's Gospel. John chapter 5 is our third miracle. Starting at verse 1, you got your Bibles open, you see it on the screen in a second, however you want to follow along, but it says this: "After this, a Jewish festival took place, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. By the Sheep Gate in Jerusalem, there's a pool called Bethesda in Aramaic, which is five colonnades. Within these lay a large number of the disabled, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been disabled for 38 years, and when Jesus saw him lying there and realized that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to get well?' 'Sir,' the disabled man answered, 'I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, someone gets down there, gets in the pool ahead of me.' 'Get up,' Jesus told him, 'pick up your mat and walk.' Instantly the man got well, picked up his mat, and started to walk. Now that day was the Sabbath. All right, so the man laid by the pool near the sheep gate. A man by the pool near the sheep gate. He was an invalid. He was disabled. He was unable to walk. He was frustrated. He just wanted to be healed. But he was hopeless because tradition says that at certain times, an angel would come down to the pool and would trouble the water, stir the water. And if you could get into the water first, if you could get into the water when the water was being stirred by the angel, you would be healed. But you had to get there first. And so that's why the man was upset. When I try to get there, somebody makes it before I do. This man, it was this man's only hope. But sadly, this man had no one to help him get into the water. He had been in this situation for 38 years, laying by the pool near the sheep gate. Now, what is the sheep gate? The sheep gate was the gate that the sacrificial sheep would pass through on their way to the priest, to the sacrifice. Okay, but what about this pool of Bethesda? What is that? Bethesda means, in Aramaic, it means house of mercy. So they called it Bethesda, this pool, because they hoped that the angel would have mercy and stir the water and bring healing to whoever could get into the pool first. So here is this man laying by the pool, by the sheep gate, hoping in three things. He was hoping in some water, he was hoping in some people, and he was hoping in an angel. Okay. Thank you. Siri is following right along with me this morning. Putting his hope in water, in people, and an angel. Let's talk about that for 1 second, water. He's putting his hope in water. If he could just get to the water, his mentality was, if I could just get into the water, all my problems would disappear. If I could just get into the water, I'd be healed. I'd be whole. I just got to get into the water. The water is refreshing. Let me just ask us a question here. Do we see ourselves in the man? If we could just get into that water, if I could just get that job, or if I could just get that relationship, or if I could just get that body, or if I could just get that house, or if I could get that promotion, or if I had that marriage, you name it. If I could just have that, then I'd be happy. I'd be better off. I'd be whole. If I could just get there. But there's these things always ultimately let us down, because no matter how much we splash around in the pool of our own desires, we're always left unsatisfied. So he put his hope in the pool, in the water, but he also put his hope in a person, in people. If he just had a person, he could say, if I just had a person to carry me down into the water. Here's the thing. No person is going to be able to fix you. No person is going to be able to satisfy your soul. People will let you down. People will disappoint you. Only Jesus is able to carry you to the healing. Third thing you put his hope in was, we got a pool, we got a people. An angel. The angel would stir the water. Spiritual help. So many people are trying to find spiritual meaning while living according to the flesh. So many people are trying to be satisfied spiritually apart from surrender to Jesus. Listen, an angel isn't what you need. Spiritualism isn't going to solve your spiritual brokenness. Karma won't redeem you. An angel will not save you. You need Jesus. Here sat this man by the sheep gate, where the sacrificial lambs would pass through, by the pool called House of Mercy, hoping for mercy, and up walks Jesus, the Lamb of God, who would lay down his life as the perfect sacrifice. Up walks Jesus, this man by the pool. This man by the pool. Up walks Jesus. The one who welcomes us. Not only is Jesus walks up the Lamb of God who would lay down his life as the perfect sacrifice. Up walks Jesus, the one who welcomes us into the house of mercy. Jesus. This man longed for Jesus, but it was always out of reach. He longed for healing. He longed to be made whole, but it was always out of reach until Jesus walked by. And Jesus asks a very interesting question, because here's a man who obviously can't get around. He's laying by the pool, hoping for a person, hoping for an angel, hoping for a miracle. He's longing to be healed, longing to be made whole. And Jesus asks him, "Do you want to be healed?" "Duh, Jesus, I'm laying here, I can't walk." Of course he wants to be healed, but he doesn't see any way he can be. This morning, church, there are people in this room who are going through situations, through hardships, through tough seasons, needing a miracle, needing God to move in your family, to work salvation, to bring deliverance from addictions, or to bring healing to your body, or restore love to your spouse. You need a miracle, you want a miracle, but you don't see any way to get it. You don't see any way that that miracle is going to happen. This man could not get to his miracle because he couldn't move forward. He was stuck. He was grounded. He didn't see any way he could raise up. He couldn't get to his miracle, but here's what happened, church. When he couldn't get to his miracle came to him. He couldn't get up until Jesus said, "Get up." Listen, you couldn't get to your miracle. I couldn't get to my miracle, but your miracle has come to you. You couldn't be saved, but Jesus came to you. You couldn't be healed, but Jesus came to you. You couldn't be delivered, but Jesus came to you. You couldn't get up until Jesus came and said, "Get up." Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Jesus came to you. Jesus came to you. Jesus went around healing. By his stripes, you have been healed. You couldn't be free, but Jesus came to loosen the chains of sin. You could not get to your miracle, so your miracle came to you. See, Jesus is still coming near to us. He is still seeking and saving. He is still healing and delivering. He is still restoring. He is still working miracles. We can't move, so Jesus moves to us. And when Jesus comes near, he does what we can't do. We are made new. See, I believe that Jesus still does. Sanctification is instant and it's a process. And I still believe that Jesus does instantaneous life change. This man was immediately healed. He got up. He walked. Yeah, it's a physical healing, but I believe it teaches us something spiritual. Jesus still changes us. The old leaves, the new comes. Yes, we need discipleship. Yes, we have to grow in our walk with Christ. Yes, we have to learn what it means to take up our cross daily and to crucify the flesh. Yes, we have to grow in that. But I firmly believe that when Jesus does a work in us, he changes us. There is an instantaneous change in our spirit, an instantaneous change in our desires, an instantaneous change in our heart. We have to learn to live that out. We have to learn to live that out, what has happened to us. But when Jesus touches us, we want to learn to live it out. We want to learn to be more like Jesus. When Jesus heals you spiritually, you are healed. And I believe he heals our spirit, our hearts, our desires. He does it instantaneously. And then we learn what that means to grow and to walk. Amen. And to live it out. Like the man healed by the pool, when you are made whole, you want to get up. You think the man who was healed wanted to keep laying there? You think the man who had been crippled for 38 years, when he is made whole, that he just wants to keep chilling by the pool? He had seen that pool enough. He wanted to walk. And when God works in you, when God heals you, when God makes you new, you want to get up and walk. You don't want to keep laying by the pool. You don't want to keep laying next to the reminder of your sin. You want to get up. You don't want to keep laying next to the reminder of your brokenness. You want to get up. You want to live out what God has put in you. You want to worship. You want to obey. You want to serve. You want to love. You want to grow. You're a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. I believe that Jesus is powerful enough and good enough that when he asks us if we want to be healed, and we do, he doesn't partially save us. He doesn't give us a little bit of his spirit to just test and see if we're going to make it. He doesn't go halfway and expect us to go the other halfway. He doesn't partially save us. No, he saves us to the uttermost. I'm tired, church, of easy believism. I'm tired of cheap grace. I'm tired of self-help gospel. I'm tired of four ways to be a better this and five ways to have your best life now. I understand the need to be taught, the need to be discipled, but I'm tired of discipleship that doesn't require Scripture or Jesus. I'm tired of cultural Christianity. I'm tired of half-hearted conversions. I don't believe that that's how Jesus works. I don't believe that's what Jesus does. He says, pick up your bed and walk. Go. Be the new creation I've enabled you to be. Live the way I have empowered you to live. Jesus still does instantaneous miracles. See, what we've done is we believe the lie. We've bought the lie and we believe that we can save ourselves. We believe that we need to be better people to experience the transformation Jesus has promised to work in us. Let me say it again. We have believed that we need to be better people to experience the transformation Jesus has promised to work in us. We can't be better people apart from the transformation that Christ has worked in us. But we believe this lie that we've got to be a better person, and we believe this lie about other people. Well, they've got to be a better person before God can. No, God wants to work in them right where they're at. But we believe that lie, so we read self-help books disguised as spiritual help that takes Scripture out of context, that throws in some pop psychology, some prosperity theology, and some New Age spirituality to teach us to be better people, hoping that we can get to our happy place. Listen, before you try to be a better person, spend some time at the table of communion. Before you try to be a better person, spend some time in worship. Before you try to be a better person, spend some time in the Word. Spend some time on your knees. Spend some time in prayer. Spend some time in the Spirit. And then you can be the better person because you've been with Jesus. You can't be a better person apart from Christ. You cannot be righteous on your own. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. And y'all know what that means, right? At least for real, y'all know what that means. Has to do with menstrual cycle. Y'all knew that, right? What's that? Why? What are you, Pastor, that's weird. Because uncleanliness, our righteousness on our own cannot set us free. Only the blood of Jesus can make us righteous. No, I can't believe Pastor said that on the pulpit. Listen, you can't be righteous on your own. You might can learn how to change your behavior, but you can't become a better person. Because salvation does not come by behavior modification. Behavior modification comes to the one who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Yes. Right. Salvation is regeneration. Salvation is new birth. The new birth is supposed to be a behavior modification. Because you die to your old self and you're raised with Christ to newness of life. You cannot be born again apart from Christ Jesus. And so immediately the man took up his mat and walked because he was new. It changed the way he lived. It changed the way he walked. It changed how he thought. It changed his future because he met Jesus by the pool. I believe we need more of this immediately Let's move on. More than a miracle. Remember every miracle. Every miracle John records, he records on purpose. He chooses 7 miracles. He wants his readers to understand exactly who Jesus is. So we're going to learn about the significance of this miracle. You ready? John chapter 5, starting at verse 9. Immediately the man got well, picked up his mat, started to walk. Now that day was the Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "This is the Sabbath. The law prohibits you from picking up your mat." He replied, "The man who made me well told me, pick up your mat and walk." I love his response, right? I love his response. Like, I just did what he said. I figure if he had the power and the authority to heal my body, I should probably do what he said to do. Right? It really is that simple. If Jesus has that kind of power and that kind of authority, if Jesus has the power and authority to save you, don't you think you should just do what he says? Amen. Don't you think you should just put your trust in him and your faith in him and your life in him and just follow and do what he says? If he can save you, then he is the authority to keep you and to lead you and to guide you. John chapter 5, verse 12, "Who is this man who told you pick up your mat?" they asked. But the man who was healed did not know who he was, because Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. After this, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Do not sin anymore." You understand, Jesus dealt with his need before he dealt with his sin. Y'all get that? We get that, right? Jesus dealt with who he was and then dealt with the sin. We've got to meet people first. Let God then deal with the sin. After this, again, "Do not sin anymore so that something worse doesn't happen to you." Well, what's worse than being crippled? What's worse than being unable to walk? Death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus was telling him that sin separates him from God. I've healed you. Now live rightly. Live rightly. And I would just tell you, church, tell us, church, if Jesus has made you whole, live in wholeness, live rightly. So what's the message? Again, verse 15, "The man went and reported to the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Therefore, the Jews began persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. And Jesus responded to them, 'My Father is still working, and I am working also.'" Listen, religious power cannot save. Religious hypocrites cannot save. These Pharisees, these folks were religious hypocrites, right? They don't care that the man can walk. They don't care that a miracle just occurred. Well, they don't really care about the man. They care that the miracle occurred, but they only care because they're mad about it. See, the self-righteous don't really want God to show up. Did y'all hear that? Self-righteous folks don't really want God to show up if it challenges how they live. Self-righteous folks want church to be polite, tidy, and clean. They want it to meet their standards and their checklist. Self-righteous folks don't want God to move if it causes them to lose power. Self-righteous folks care more about enforcing their own ideas of righteousness and godliness than making room for God to show up. See, if these folks had had their way, this man would have never even been healed. We got to be careful that we don't become self-righteous religious hypocrites. We must always make room for Jesus to do what Jesus wants to do when Jesus wants to do it. See, these religious leaders had created rules and requirements that went beyond what God had commanded. Not healing on the Sabbath was not forbidden by God. Not carrying your mat home after you've been healed wasn't forbidden by God. We got to be careful. We talked about this the other day. We got to be careful not to put obstacles in the way of what Jesus wants to do in people. Did you hear that? We got to be careful not to put obstacles in the way of Jesus. Because the self-righteous will say, well, church has to be like this. You have to sing this song. You have to sing it this way. You have to worship like this. You have to preach like this. The church has got to be this size or God can't work. No, just make room for Jesus and Jesus will show up. Amen. That's all. Just make room for Jesus to show up and let Jesus do what needs to be done in people. And it really upset these folks. Because Jesus was saying that he is equal with God. So not only now is he healing on the Sabbath, and they're really mad because now this man can walk. They get really mad because Jesus says he's equal with God. Jesus responded to them, verse 17, "My Father is still working, and I am working also." This is why the Jews began trying all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. So they're very mad. Why are they mad? Because they understand that Jesus is claiming divinity. Jesus is claiming to be God. You may hear someone say, someone may tell you, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. That's something that people made up. No, they killed him because he claimed to be God. That's the whole reason they were mad at him. That was the reason that they wanted to kill him. That were the charges that they brought against him. He claimed to be God. They believed that he claimed to be God, and they killed him for it. See, if the religious leaders thought he was claiming to be God, I'm sure Jesus knew what they were thinking. He could have corrected them. He could have said, no, hold it. That's misunderstanding, guys. Time out. He could have had his disciples put out a press statement clarifying his position on his divinity with a lot of legalese that neither confirms nor denies. But no, he takes this accusation and he embraces it. He moves the conversation forward. There is no spin. There is no equivocation. He wraps his arms around their accusation and he gives it a big hug. He says, me and the Father. Verse 19, truly I tell you, the Son is not able to do anything on his own, but only what he sees his Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son likewise does these things. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing, and he will show him greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. And just as the Father raises the dead and gives him life, so also the Son also gives life to whoever he wants. The Father, in fact, judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, so that all the people may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Anyone who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. You see, Jesus is just embracing this charge. Truly, I tell you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly I tell you, an hour is coming and now is here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, so also he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Jesus tells them, I've seen the Father. Jesus, and they will say, well, no one sees God, but Jesus, well, I see God. And whatever he sees the Father do is what he does. The Father loves the Son. Jesus does not back down. He is saying, I have a special relationship with the Father. He lets me do even greater things than this. The Father gives life, and I give life to whoever I please. The Father has given me the right to judge. The Father wants you to honor me. If you don't honor me, you don't honor God. If you don't believe me, you stand condemned. If you believe me, you have passed from death into life. The dead are hearing my voice. And the Father has given me the authority to give life. Jesus says that to the Pharisees who were going to kill him. Amen. How does Jesus have this type of authority? Why does Jesus have this type of authority? Well, y'all remember that prophecy from Daniel that we read at the beginning 600 years ago? Y'all remember that prophecy we read at the beginning of the sermon? The one about the Son of Man. Daniel chapter 7. Let's read it again. Refresh our minds. 13 and 14. I continued watching the night visions, and suddenly one like a son of man was coming with the clouds. He approached the Ancient of Days, was escorted before him. He was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, so that those of every people, nation, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. His kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. I want you to look at what John records Jesus saying next. John chapter 5, verse 25. Truly I tell you, an hour is coming, is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, so he has also granted to the Son to have life in himself. And he has granted him the right to pass judgment, because he is the Son of Man. The description from Daniel of the Son of Man was a messianic title. Jesus is the one who was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. When Jesus used this phrase, he was assigning the Son of Man prophecy to himself. The Jews of that era would have been intimately familiar with the phrase and to whom it was referencing. Jesus was proclaiming himself not only to be divine, but to be the messianic, the Messiah, the promised one. Jesus was claiming all of that for himself. There is no middle ground with Jesus. Either you receive him or you reject him. The coming of the Son of Man. Again, the one like a Son of Man, it combines in one person both human and divine traits. It's the divine being dwelling in heaven with the Ancient of Days. He is one who will come on clouds. It's a symbol of divine authority. It's given dominion and glory and a kingdom. All peoples, all nations, all languages will serve and worship him. His dominion will not pass away. He's not just the personification of Israel. He's not an angel. He's no created being. And Jesus claims that he fulfills this role. And this role is ultimately fulfilled when we see in Revelation 19, Jesus comes at the end of the age to judge and rule the nations. Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man more than any other title. And when people heard Jesus use the term Son of Man for himself, they had to decide which type of Son of Man he was. Just a mere human? Or the one who was promised and prophesied as the Messiah, the King. Technically, church, he's both. But it takes faith to believe that he was like the Son of Man in Daniel. At the end of Jesus' ministry, when he claimed to be this heavenly Son of Man predicted in Daniel's visions, his opponents said he had committed blasphemy. That's the message in the miracle. Jesus is the one prophesied by Daniel. Jesus is the promised King. Jesus has a special relationship with the Father. Jesus is of the same essence as the Father. Jesus is God. Jesus' rule will never end. And you know what? There's another promise in Daniel chapter 7, verse 18. But the holy ones of the Most High will receive the kingdom and possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. Jesus knows about this kingdom that we will possess because of our faith in him. Verse 28, do not be amazed at this, Jesus says, because a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good things to the resurrection of life, but those who have done wicked things to the resurrection of condemnation. Jesus is saying, yes, I am the Son of Man as spoken of by Daniel, and if you'll receive me like the man by the pool received me, you'll receive and possess the kingdom. If you will receive me like the man by the pool received me, you will receive and possess the kingdom. A kingdom that never ends, a kingdom that can't be shaken, a kingdom of life and not death, of light and not darkness, of goodness and mercy, of healing and health, of peace and of love, a kingdom of power and authority. The message in the miracle is an invitation to the kingdom. It's an invitation to recognize Jesus as the King of the kingdom. The message in the miracle is Jesus is that Jesus is the one who defeats sin, defeats the evil one, conquers kingdoms, and welcomes all the captives into a new kingdom as a new people who have been transformed and given citizenship, a new name, and a restored land. And then he charges his people to take the message of the kingdom into every territory, to every tribe and nation and people and tongue that hasn't yet surrendered to the king. And he gives us power and authority to advance his kingdom. And again, you use kingdom weapons to advance the kingdom. You don't use worldly weapons to advance the kingdom. You don't use demonic weapons to advance the kingdom. You only use kingdom weapons to advance the kingdom. And he gives us this power and authority to advance his kingdom. And his kingdom will advance if we will let it. His kingdom will advance into our marriages. His kingdom will advance into our families. His kingdom will advance into our attitudes. His kingdom will advance into our communities. The message in the miracle is that the king is here. Pastor Zach, if you come on, there's one more message in the miracle. And it's that Jesus is the better pool called mercy, in that all who come to him are washed and cleansed from the curse of sin and made whole. And that Jesus is the better sheep gate, in that he invites all to walk through the gate of his sacrifice and find forgiveness of sins. And that Jesus is the better sheep who would be led through the gate, in that he was the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. No one had to force him through the gate. He willingly walked through it and laid down his life for all the sheep who would be next to receive the punishment for sin. And Jesus is the better angel, who is not limited only to troubling the water in rare occasions, but is always stirring the water, always interceding, always moving, always working. Jesus is the better angel who doesn't wait for us to get into the water, but brings the water to us. The message in the miracle is that Jesus is the King who will stoop down to the broken to make us whole and bring us into the kingdom. And that's why there's no king like Jesus, and there's no kingdom like his. Yeah, we're in a political season, but let me tell you this. This world system will not last, but the kingdom of God and his Christ will never pass away. And you are invited into the kingdom. The king has opened the door. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the message and the miracle. I pray, God, for those who may be outside the kingdom. Lord, you have opened the door and invited them to come in. You still do instantaneous work in our lives. You still make us new. You still cleanse us. You still forgive us. You still make us whole. You are the King, and we are part of your kingdom. If there's anyone in this room this morning that hasn't accepted Christ Jesus as their King, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everyone will confess. The question is, whose kingdom will you belong to? You can confess him today and confess his kingdom and become part of the people of God.